259. Song number 259, Jesus Sings. Song 259, on the verse, we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Rafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean's caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. On the last, give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen, Brother Micah. Can you open us up in a word of prayer? Amen. All right, let's turn to our next song, Psalm 183. Psalm 183, How I Love Jesus. Psalm 183, on the first. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, you'll sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. On the last, it tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amen. All right, great singing this evening. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you do not have a bulletin, slip your hand up real high. We'll get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there as always. Sunday morning, 10:30. Sunday evening, again, 5 p.m. Wednesday night, 7 is our Bible study. We got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms through the month of September, as well as for the year. So go ahead and count up any salvations. Is there any salvations report for the week? Slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those. Okay, so two on Tuesday? All right, amen. That's right, you were visiting your brother on Monday. We'll get into that in a minute. Anyone else have any salvations to report? All right, very good. We'll keep up the good work. All the consistency is great. That's how, over time, you have great, great, great success. Just staying faithful every week, going out, preach the gospel, even if it's just for an hour a day or two, or a week or whatever. Whatever you're doing, staying faithful to it is great. So appreciate all the soul winners out there. Offering totals down there at the bottom of the page for the month of September. Prayer requests. I just mentioned Brother Carter went to go visit his brother this week. And that's the Tabron family. And continue to pray for his family, but there's more news to report. So tomorrow, he's been in a coma, of course, which being in a coma, he's been on life support as well. And the decision's been made to wean him off of life support tomorrow. And so that's obviously going to be an extremely difficult time for the family and a very difficult decision to come to. So, you know, everything is hard in that situation. He did already have a lot of health problems. Brother Carr told me that you know, he'd been on dialysis for 14 years, which is actually a really long time for people who have to go on dialysis. If you're not familiar with that, it's actually phenomenal that to survive for so long once you start having to use that treatment. So he just had a lot of organ failures, and his body was just starting to shut down. So very sad situation, but he says he's saved. So that's always the good news. It's a temporary parting, and the end, you know, it's actually going to be good news for him to be with the Lord. Obviously, his friends and family will miss him here on earth, but it will not be a permanent parting. So that's comforting. But please pray for the family. Please pray for everyone impacted by the situation. And, you know, he hasn't passed, so we can still pray that God can turn things around. We know that God's capable of doing anything. Okay, God is fully capable of healing, recovering, restoring. You know, we'll pray for the best, okay? And we'll pray for God's will to be done. And regardless of the outcome, because he would pray for the family, it's a very, very difficult situation, so... But they're planning on tomorrow, early afternoon, I believe, to start the process of weaning off of the equipment. So, if you want to pray, you know, extra prayer tonight, tomorrow, I'll be much appreciated. How's your mother doing?
On Monday, the kidney stone broke up, so she
Oh, good. Oh, good. Much better. Yeah, once they're gone, it's usually things really start to. So, good. Well, that's great news. Glad to hear that. So, I mean, we'll continue to pray, and I'll get more of an update at the end of the week. Just make sure everything's really well, and then and we'll take her off the prayer list too. So, that's a good reason to take someone off the prayer list. Glad to hear that. Let's see. I don't think I does anyone have any other updates for anyone who is on our prayer list right now? Anyone, anything to update? All right. Well, continue to pray for everyone here, of course. Bring these with you. Take a picture with your phone. Do something to keep it with you so that you could be in prayer for these people or commit it to memory. You know, whatever works for you. Just pray for the people on our list. And on the next page, we've got the September Challenge, church attendance. So, three times a week, find a church to attend, whether it's here or somewhere else. Three times Doesn't have to be Wednesday night. If it's Thursday night, whatever it is, if you're wherever you're at, try to make sure you get to church three times during the week, every week this month. I got the homeschool field trip. The second field trip details are listed there. Friday, October 21st. Lunch will be included for this trip. Please sign up for that. Please RSVP as early as you're able to. Hebrews chapter 4, we are on the first week of review, so there's two review weeks, about halfway through this one, so you've got time to put Hebrews 4 together in your mind, as well as maybe do some review on chapters 1, 2, and 3 if you've been memorizing those as well, so you can try to get the whole book completed. Upcoming events, Mountain Baptist Church Camp, the 13th through the 15th, we've got the chili cook-off, 6 o'clock right here on the 31st, it's a Monday night. December 10th will be our gingerbread house activity, as well as our Christmas caroling in the early evening there, late afternoon. Christmas service will be moving that evening service up a bit, and have a potluck in between the church services. Birthdays and anniversaries are listed there, and that is about it for our announcements. Still waiting to hear back on the status of the building situation. And just moving forward, trying to get some more things accomplished with that. And with that, I'll turn the service over to Brother Peter.
All right, church, if you can open up your hymnals to Psalm number 264. Psalm 264, once for all. Psalm 264, on the first. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall. Grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, the sinner received. Once for all, oh brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, the sinner receive it. Once for all, the brother believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. On the last, children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling, passing from death to life at his call. Bless his salvation once for all. Once for all, the sinner receive it. Once for all, the brother believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.
Amen. Great St. Church of the Simon Collectors Wednesday late offering. I'm asking the ushers if they can collect the plates for me. Thank you. And as always, our Wednesday night offering goes to support missions. And while those offering plates are being passed around, if you can open up your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. That was the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to ask Brother Jesse if he can please do that for us.
Hebrews 6, the Bible reads, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Brother Lindsay, if you would, pray. Amen.
All right, the long awaited for Hebrews chapter 6. I am glad to be here. And I'm going to start off by saying this. I have zero doubt in my mind what Hebrews chapter 6 is teaching. Now, I'm not claiming to just know absolutely everything there is to know about Hebrews chapter 6, right? I'm never going to say that about any scripture that, like, I just know everything there is to know about it. But there's a difference of beliefs regarding Hebrews chapter 6, even amongst our own friends and circles, right, of people who are like-minded believers really closely with us. There are different understandings of this chapter, and I'm just going to mention this right off the bat. I understand that there are, and I have listened to different interpretations, different teachings on this chapter, but I am extremely firm in what I believe about this. I do not have doubts about this. And people get passionate about this, and I understand that, but I'll tell you what, this is one of those areas where, and I can't remember if I brought this up in a sermon or not recently, or if I was just talking to somebody, but this is one of those areas where if people believe a little bit different about something, that's fine, and especially when what the person is teaching still holds true, like it's a general truth, right? If someone's teaching something that's a general truth, if I don't think that's how that passage reads and should be applied that way, but it's still a true doctrine or a true belief, it's not, like, I don't see that as being a huge deal, a huge issue. Obviously, we want to strive as much as possible to be right with the Word of God, just in general, be able to apply everything right. But we are all human, and if I thought that every single thing that I believe was absolutely right and nothing could ever be wrong, I mean, I'd be a fool, okay? There has to be some areas that I'm wrong about, but I don't know what they are yet. Because I'm going to teach and preach what I believe, right? Not something I don't believe. And the things I believe because I think they're right. But to think I'm 100% perfect about everything I believe, again, would be folly. I know there has to be some areas, okay? So because of that, there's always going to be disagreements among people. There's going to be some areas where people might think, you know, like, no, it should be interpreted this way. It should be understanding this way. That's fine. That's fine, okay? And here's where it becomes not fine, is when someone takes a passage like Hebrews chapter 6 and starts to teach, well, you could lose your salvation. Okay, because that's not true. That's false. Not only is that, would that be false in the context of Hebrews chapter 6, that's just a falsehood, a damnable heresy, in fact, to teach that anyone could lose their salvation. So that is a major problem. That is a big deal. But if someone's teaching, and I'll just say this right now, because you should know where we're going, and I'm going to get into this. I have a lot of notes. I'm not promising to get out of here early tonight, because of the differences of opinion on this. And I mean, I even literally had someone email me a couple days ago, trying to trying to influence how I'm going to teach this, and whatever, right? If people get passionate about this. It's not a big deal if someone wants to try to email me. Hey, I'm not above correction if I'm wrong about something. And I will listen to and hear out a matter, especially if someone cares. Obviously, they must be paying attention and listening if they even know I'm going to be preaching on Hebrews 6. So, good. I mean, that's fine. It's not that big of a deal. But to me, it just gives me a chuckle because I'm not, it's not like I'm coming up to preach this going, well, I don't know exactly what I'm going to say. I don't know what I believe on. Like, I know exactly what I believe on this. I have studied it out a lot. I have listened to multiple viewpoints. I haven't just closed my ears and said, no, it's just this. I have listened to different understandings of this passage. And one of the ways to look at this, there's one way of understanding that this teaches the reprobate doctrine, which is what I believe. Another understanding is teaching that this is more just about blessings and cursings in a Christian's life. Okay? Both of those teachings are true in and of themselves, right? There's blessings and cursings in a Christian's life depending on how you live. There are people that are called reprobates where it's beyond the hope of salvation. Those are both true doctrines, right? So if you're going to say that this really applies more to one versus the other, and if I don't convince you of the way that I understand this passage and you still say, nope, I don't think that's right, Pastor Williams, that's fine, okay? You believe what you believe to be true, okay? What you have to hold with your own integrity the way that you see the Bible. And I'm just letting you know, like, I'm not going to care if you believe different about this stuff. We care about the main fundamental doctrines. But, I mean, if you start saying, well, no, Pastor Williams, I think you could lose your salvation, now we got a problem. Okay, then we are going to have a problem. But these other ways, fine. Okay, that's why I kind of want to get that all out in the open right up front. And if there's a pastor that teaches different about this, it doesn't mean I'm not, I'm sure there are, and I'm be friends with them too. Like, it's not a big deal. Okay? And no one needs to, and the last thing that people need to do, and this kind of drives me nuts, I've seen it happen before on social media, oh, did you know Pastor Person said this, or did you know that Pastor so-and-so said this? It's like, so what? But that's not what you believe, and that's not what you just taught. Okay. Just different churches. We're different people, right? We don't all have exactly the same doctrine on every single little thing. But anyways, I don't want to take up any more time on that. I think you got the picture here. Let's dig into the chapter, though, okay? And before we even get into verse number one, let's remember that this is in context of chapter 5, right? We're starting in chapter 6. Chapter 6 starts off with therefore. That is conjoining the previous thought. This isn't just like, well, we're just going to start with therefore. No, let's go back so we can at least get in context where we're starting in chapter 6. Verse number 12 says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying out of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Okay. What he's saying from the end of chapter 5 is, look, you guys ought to be teachers by this point. but you kind of become like these babes. But look, everyone that uses milk, they're unskillful, they're babies. But those who are of age, you're able to eat, you know, get the meat of the word. And then he goes, okay, you know what? And even before this, he said, you know, we've had a lot of things to teach, but we haven't really been able to, right? That was verse 11, right? I should have started with verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, see, you're dull of hearing. Like, it's kind of your fault. We haven't been able to teach the meat of the word. In chapter 6, we're getting into the meat of the word, okay? This is not a extremely basic doctrine, like the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, right? He's saying we're leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the first things, the absolute, the top, the surface, the fundamentals, you know, laying in the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's number one listed here. Well, what is it to be saved? You have to turn from the trusting in your own dead works. They're dead works. They're no good. They're not going to do you any good. They don't provide you life. You have to turn from trusting in your works to be saved. And he's saying, we're not going to cover that. That's elementary. That's basic. That's the milk of the word. We're not going to go into that. And he says, foundation of repentance and of faith toward God, right? You have to stop trusting in works, put your faith in God. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. Again, this is a fundamental doctrine. We're Baptists. We believe in the baptism of the full dunking and immersion underwater, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's the very first thing that someone's supposed to do right after they get saved. It's another principle. It's another foundation. Laying on of hands. Okay, that was people receiving the Holy Ghost, people being ordained to go, you know, we've also, he's discussed this previously in the book of Hebrews, in the previous chapters. You know, we're going through this stuff, and of the resurrection of the dead, again, extremely fundamental, primary doctrine, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. It ties in with the baptism, it ties in with really everything else that's very basic, and of eternal judgment. These are all extremely primary, that's what it says, principle, like first issues that we have to have dealt with, and the most important things. So that's where everything starts when it comes to even who we're going to fellowship. I mean, you got to have these things right. You're going to join up with people who aren't right on any of these issues. They're so fundamental and foundational. You've got to get right on this as far as churches go, right? Like, we're not going to yoke up with someone who thinks, believes in baptismal regeneration, that, like, you have to be baptized to be saved or something. Like, no. That's, you're completely way off base there. That's one of the fundamentals. You're wrong on that. And what he's saying here is, look, all these different things, we're going to move on from that, right? And as I said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, says, of many things we have many things to say, and hard to be heard, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Then he goes into verse number 4. I just want to just keep that in mind, okay? Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now I'll submit to you right now, this is where we're starting to get into the meat of the word. Okay, this isn't the milk anymore. He's already said we're not doing that. Now we're getting into a little bit more complicated doctrine. And just right off the bat, if you want to say, well, this is just about blessings and cursings on a Christian, you know what that is? The milk of the word. You do right, you're going to be blessed. You don't do right, you're going to be cursed. That is literally all throughout Scripture. I mean, going all the way back to the Old Testament, going back to the law, hey, obey my commandments and live, disobey my commandments and die. I mean, that is extremely primary, fundamental. That is not getting into the meat of the word at all. Verse 4, for it is impossible. And let that just sink in. Impossible. For those who were once enlightened. Now, what does it mean to be enlightened? Well, the light of the truth, right? You're gonna have knowledge of something. When you become enlightened, you know something. You know something to be true. And have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, well, let's just finish the verse 6 here. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Okay, verses 4, 5, and 6 here. There's a lot to unpack. We're going to get into this. But just when you read this grammatically, the for is possible in verse 4. It has a lot of other things. Okay, they've tasted, they were enlightened, they got all this other stuff about these people. But what is impossible? It is impossible, verse 6, to renew them again unto repentance. It's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. So we'll look at who is this group of people. We'll look into digging into that. But what this is saying is that there's a group of people in which it is impossible to renew people again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, impossible, what does it mean to have repentance? You change your mind, right? You may end up changing your action as a result. Okay, that's possible, but the repentance literally is a change of mind. You're changing what you think, what you believe, right? Now, if this passage is talking about people who are saved, who are backslidden, living in the world and everything else, are you telling me it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance? Is it impossible for them to change? Is it impossible for them to get right with God? Because then they're going to crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame? I don't think so. If this is all about blessings and cursings, hey, I was someone who was saved. I was someone who was living a wicked life, who was caught up with the cares of this world, who was not fruitful, who was choked out by all the lusts of the world and the riches and whatever. I didn't have riches, but the way of the world. Okay, yeah, sorry, I've never really been rich. But the cares of the world, right? The philosophy of the world. I was going that way. And I was completely unfruitful. But I still found place for repentance. It wasn't repentance to be unto salvation. I was already saved. But it was not impossible for me to be renewed unto repentance. And that's what this, you have to think about, what is this passage talking about then? What is this teaching if it's impossible for someone to be renewed again unto repentance? Now, let's dig into what all of these, each statement here, each phrase within the verses are referring to. Who is this talking about, and how can this be applied in a way that actually makes sense? So, being once enlightened, this is knowing the truth, okay? You know what the truth is. You're not ignorant. If you're ignorant, you're not enlightened. Knowing the truth makes you enlightened. Now, being saved, you have an enlightenment because you know what the truth is about salvation. But it's possible for someone to know how to be saved and not be saved. They can be enlightened about the things of God as far as how to be saved and still choose not to accept it. So it's very possible for an unsaved person to be enlightened with the truth from God and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? Eternal life. Eternal life. They've tasted of it. It's we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, being made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, I could understand where people want to think, oh, well, you must be saved then if you're a partaker of the Holy Ghost. But I'll submit this to you, okay? When we preach the gospel, if we are by ourselves preaching the gospel, we're going to have no fruit. We are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry, right? When we go forth bearing the fresh, precious seed, we have Jesus in the Word of God that's being sown in our heart. But you know what else we have? We have the Holy Ghost that resides within us, that is working with us and working through us to cut through, to help that person to see, to understand, and to get saved. the person on the other end, you could easily say they're partaking in conversation with us. They're partaking in this, in what's going on here, this discourse. Well, just as much they're partaking in the Holy Ghost working through the soul winner who's explaining the gospel unto them. Absolutely. And then it says in verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Still, references to salvation, eternal life, the world to come. These are all things that get discussed and talked about to someone who's not saved. These are all fundamentals. These are not talking about the things of the great deep things and mysteries of God or anything like that. This is all talking about very basic fundamental things about salvation. And that the person who's hearing this, they're this close. They hear. They understand. They could taste it. It's so close. It's right there. Man, they're tasting the word of God. They're hearing it. They're understanding it. They're getting it. But then if they, nope, I'm going to reject it. And then they fall away. It says it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, unto that change of mind, unto that salvation point. I believe this when it comes to reprobate doctrine. You know, God is merciful and long-suffering for sure, but everybody will get to a decision-making point in their lifetime where you have to make a choice. It's a crossroads. Where ultimately, you know, and people go through their life oftentimes very ignorant. They don't know. And you know what? Maybe there are people who end up dying before they get to that decision point because they simply never hear and understand the gospel. That's sad if that's the case. That's why we have to go out and preach the gospel to as many people as we can. But when a person gets to the point where they have the knowledge and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they know it's free. They know it's nothing to do with them. They understand that, and they say no. They've had their chance. Now, we don't always know when a person comes to that understanding. There are people who sometimes we think already have that understanding, and then maybe even years later, it turns out they never really got it. I mean, there's plenty of people I've heard of, stories of people just going to church for decades, weren't saved, didn't know they weren't saved. Everyone thought they were saved, right? They were living as righteous as they could, coming to church, trying to do everything right, whatever, but just didn't understand the gospel. And then they end up getting saved. Hey, praise the Lord. But people don't know that, right? On the other hand, you could have people who are saved, and it's living like the devil, living like the world, just out there, you know, living a life of sin, whatever, doing, you know, getting into trouble and everything else. And no one knows, but in their heart, they are saved. Right. Okay, you have both instances. We have people that we preach the gospel to. You might think they understand it and say, oh, well, they rejected it. You don't necessarily know if they fully did understand it or not. Like, we still don't know that. There's oftentimes people could give you the right answers, they could repeat things back to you that you said, and still have a dark, clouded understanding of what salvation is. There literally are people they could tell you the same answers because they're observant, they could hear what you're saying, but not understand it fully in their heart. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of someone who I'm sure he heard the gospel at some point before, you know, as he's persecuting the church, he's persecuting them for their beliefs. Before, you know, he's Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, going forward and arresting people and persecuting the church and everything. He had to have heard the gospel in order to even go out and be persecuting them. But he didn't understand it, right? He didn't get it. It's one of those things that He was shown the mercy and everything because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. And we'll get to that, Pastor. I think that's in my notes here. Anyway, yeah, it is. It's in. Let's just look at it right now real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and if you don't have to turn there if you want, I'll read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Ignorantly in unbelief. You know what ignorant means? He wasn't enlightened. He didn't know any better. He was doing what he actually thought to be the right thing, and he did it ignorantly because he just didn't know. And people who are ignorant and don't know, if they reject the gospel, it's because they don't even understand it. That is not when someone goes reprobate. It's not when they're turned over to reprobate mind. If they don't even understand the gospel and you think they're rejecting it, no. They have to know. They have to understand. They have to be made partaker. They have to hear and know and say, no, I am not accepting that. And when you know the gospel, I mean, when you just have that full understanding, it's kind of hard to imagine that there are people who would turn and say no. But it's a fact. And I think we see just in real life the very few number of people who that we could confidently say are reprobate people. It's a very small percentage of people that actually get to that point, but this is representative of those people who they've heard, they know, they understand, and they said no. And once they make that decision, they say no. It's similar to, when you get to that point of just having the knowledge and having that enlightenment, you're going to be born again one way or the other. You're going to accept and be born again unto eternal life, or you're going to reject and become a child of the devil and be born as a child of Satan unto eternal death and damnation. There are people that get to this point, and it's one or the other. And as much as it's impossible for a person who's born again and saved to ever lose that salvation, to ever no longer be a child of God, or to no longer have eternal, you always have eternal life. Well, same thing is true for those who go the other way, who become a child of the devil. It is impossible to renew them again in repentance. They're never going to be able to get back to that point of being able to make that decision again. It's impossible. Why would they be crucifying themselves with the Son of God afresh and put them to open shame? Because they already knew about it. They already knew what Christ did for them, and they rejected it. They had their chance. It's done. There's a big difference between knowing the truth and reject it and being ignorant. I'm going to turn if you go to Acts chapter 3. Because here are some of the people that crucified Jesus. We're going to see what's said about them. Just like when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They were ignorant. They didn't know what they were doing. Many of the people who participated in the crucifixion of Christ didn't really know. They were ignorant. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 3, the Bible says, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I what?" I what means I know. "That through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." I know that you did this through ignorance. Ignorance means you didn't know. "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." I know you're ignorant about this, but look, God knew about this, and God prophesied about this happening, and you know what? It happened. It was fulfilled. Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." So he's saying, you didn't know, which is why he's calling them to repent. He said he himself in 1 Timothy 1. Turn, if you would, to Romans 1. He himself didn't know. He was ignorant. He did a lot of bad things. But he was able to receive grace and mercy once he finally knew and accepted. Okay, he repented. He changed his mind on who Christ was. He changed his mind on what was required to be saved. He got saved. It wasn't impossible for him. It wasn't impossible to the people that were being preached to in Acts chapter 3 because they didn't know any better. But the meat of the word explains that there are people who have heard and have understood and they can't be saved. Why is that the meat? Because the vast majority of people are not in that category. Because the majority of the teaching of the Bible just in general is, hey, accept Christ, right? To everybody. And he died for the sins of the whole world, and God, you know, for God so loved the whole world. That's the overarching message of the Bible, which inappropriately, of course. But when you actually dig into it, you know what? There's a little bit more to it. And we don't get into this doctrine specifically at the door out soul winning in general because you don't want it to be any confusing at all or try to muddy up the gospel because the gospel is really clear. And I literally, on Sunday, I was talking to someone, and man, I thought this guy was going to get saved. Like he was paying attention, listening, asking really good questions, understanding in my perception of what I was saying. And then he asked this question about, so then that would mean Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven. Okay, and I said, no, I said, I don't believe that, but I understand why you would say that. And I always say this with people because I don't want to muddy up the gospel at all with someone who's not saved. I'll say, I'm going to explain why I don't believe he was saved. Okay, I believe that his confession was false. But if he did truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart, then he is saved. I don't believe that he is, but if he really put his trust in Jesus Christ to be a Savior, then yes, he would be. Because the gospel is that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. The gospel is that, hey, you believe, you're saved. Okay, no matter what you've done. Because Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins. Okay, that is the truth. So if he did that, yes, he's saved. And I just want to make sure that they're real clear about that because it's an extreme example. But then I explain that there's actually some people where it's impossible for them to believe. And it takes a while to kind of explain this because you're trying to just show them the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, and most likely they're not in that category anyway, so it's kind of like, look, let's just get you saved first before we get you into the strong meat of the word. And I just explained, and I didn't take a long, like, I just kind of said, look, there's people out there, they can't believe, this is why they do these weird, unnatural things, and God's giving them over and all this other stuff, okay? We don't want to make things difficult because it is, you don't talk about some of the more difficult doctrines, understand and teach and prove with someone who's a babe or isn't even saved. This is the subject matter of Hebrews chapter 6. We're going on then unto perfection to really understand the ins and outs. When we just got done talking about all the things regarding salvation, hey, let's dig in a little bit deeper now. Let's really understand what's going on here. Now, we contrast the person who, hey, I want that through ignorance you did it, as it also your rulers. Hey, I know that you were ignorant. Apostle Paul says, hey, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief with Romans 1:21 that says because that when they knew God, they were enlightened about God. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Why would they be thankful? They were made partakers. They understood. They tasted the good word of God. It was right there. But became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew better, and they still chose to reject. And we're not going to go through the rest of Romans 1. You know what Romans 1 says. We preach it enough. Read it later if you don't know what it says. It goes on to explain, describe the reprobate, the attributes of reprobate. God gave them over to reprobate mind. God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up. Three times talking about them being rejected, okay? As a result of their understanding and knowing the right way, knowing who God was, knowing the gospel, and rejecting it. It's exactly what Hebrews chapter 6 is teaching here. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to get to this a little bit later again, but I want you to see this real quick, because this is also in the context of just Hebrews as a book. We'll get into this later and get a more full picture as we continue to go through all these chapters. But look at verse number 16. The Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Rejected from the inheritance. Rejected from inheriting the blessing. Why? He sought for repentance. He sought for it, but you know it was too late. Couldn't find it anymore. He tried to repent, but you know what? Once he rejected, it was impossible renewed again unto repentance. Though he sought it carefully with tears. You know who that reminds me of? Judas Iscariot. He sought for repentance. Man, did he want to change his mind after backstabbing Jesus, after being the traitor? He wanted to return that money. He wanted to go back and say, no, let's undo this. I didn't really want this to happen. You don't understand. Look, you've already done it. You're already a traitor. You're already a devil. Too late. You're already a child of the devil. You can't go back on it no matter how bad you feel. There are people who are reprobates that, yes, they are mortified and devastated and sad, and they end up taking their own lives many times, like Judas Iscariot did, because they put themselves in this predicament, but there's no way out. Because they are cursed. Matthew 27:3, I'll read this for you. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. But you know what? He didn't repent himself unto salvation. He didn't put all of his trust in Jesus Christ. He changed his mind about betraying Jesus. That's it. He didn't trust Christ as a savior. He just was upset that he did something so bad and treacherous and wanted to take that back. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, trying, you know, oh, look, say, I have sinned in that I betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. It's funny, who did he go to get things right? The priests, the Pharisees, right? The evil, wicked rulers in high places that were the ones hiring him to do it. He didn't go to God to get things right. He didn't try to go to, you know, to the Lord. He went to those people. Oh, here, just take your money back. Look, you already made the deal with the devil, man. There's no, you can't take that back. He sought for repentance with tears. Couldn't find it. He was rejected. He cast down the piece of silver in the temple, departed, and went and hanged himself. That's some serious grief and sorrow and repentance, but not salvation. Proverbs 1:27, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. They heard, they understood, they knew, and he says, no. Now when you're finally going to look for me, you won't find me. Because it's too late. Because it's impossible. It's impossible for those who once knew, who were once enlightened, who once were made partakers, who once were at the doorstep of salvation and understood all. It's impossible if they fall away, if they reject it, to renew them again in repentance. It's impossible. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Hopefully you understand this. You know, this stern warning, it's not for people who are saved. This stern warning, it's for people who have heard God's word and are dull of hearing. The people he's talking to in Hebrews chapter 5, He was already saying, you're dull of hearing. If any of you are unsaved, I mean, he's like, you don't understand any of this stuff. Maybe you're not even saved. Either you've just been babies for a really long time, or you've been hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. You need to get that understanding and get saved, because you don't want to get to the point of hearing, understanding, and rejecting. Because then you don't have any more time to think about it. You're done. You can't go back and change your mind and go, oh, wait, no, I really do think. No, you can't. Once you cross that line, it's done. That's the warning. It's to the people who are dull of hearing. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 13, did I have you turn to Matthew 13 or no? Turn if you go to Matthew chapter 13, verse number 13. The Bible says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. It's the same phrase used in Hebrews chapter 5. Your ears are dull of hearing, when for the time you ought to be teachers, right? Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That's Hebrews 5:11. Now, I don't think he's saying for sure that these people that he's talking to in Hebrews chapter 5 are reprobate, but I think he's giving the warning. Because the people that are being referred to then in Matthew 13, he's saying this is just a fulfillment of the prophecy of the people who've heard. They've heard the word of God, heard the word of God. You know what? They didn't want to hear it. They closed their ears. They stopped. They hardened their heart. And now he's going to just speak to them in parables, because they can't believe. And he's purposely not going to be super clear with them for them to believe, because they've already made their choice. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. I mean, if you read this, what he's saying in verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables. And he's saying, unless, in verse 15, when you unless at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. But it's not going to happen, because they've already become dull of hearing. They've already stopped their ears. They've already stopped their heart. They've already hardened themselves. They already became obstinate in their heart. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. There's a cursing and a blessing. Because in Hebrews chapter 6, there's cursings and blessings, are there not? But let's not mistake who the cursings and blessings are for. They're not all for the saved. It's not cursings and blessings for the saved. It's cursings for the reprobate and blessings for the saved. Just as Jesus was warning in Matthew 13. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Famous passage talking about reprobates, right? I hope I don't have to prove that. Talking about the false prophet. The book of Jude, 2 Peter chapter 2, parallel passages, have the same content in many places. Same subject matter for sure. Talking about people who are false prophets, who are the reprobate, the rejected. Very interesting passage here. Lines up perfectly with what Hebrews chapter 6 is teaching. Look at verse number 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, look at this, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better, look at verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It's better for people to just not know and hear the truth and hear the gospel than to hear it and reject it knowingly. Because at least the person who hasn't heard can hear and still maybe get saved. But the person who hears and understands and rejects it, done. Done. This is like Hebrews 6 right here. This stumbles people the same way Hebrews 6 does. The people who believe you can lose your salvation, they turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, they'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Because in both instances, they think it's talking about someone who's saved, and in both instances, it's not. It's not. It's talking about people who had known, they had heard, they knew better. Maybe they started, look, and the people who are, you know, these reprobates oftentimes, a false prophet, they're teaching. They're around church people. You may see them living a different life or whatever, but they didn't ever actually receive. And that's why I said you can't always know. You can't see the heart. You don't always know that. So, you know, practically for us, we give people benefit of the doubt almost to a fault, right? I mean, as much as we possibly can, because we don't know the heart. We don't know what other people fully understand. The best we can get at it is by asking questions, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But even then, it's impossible to know somebody's understanding. Because as I said before, people can say the right answers and still not understand. The perfect example for me is a lot of Presbyterians. That's what I grew up as. And those have been some of the hardest people for me to win to Christ. Because there's something about it where they could give you all the right answers as far as salvation is concerned. Grace through faith, no works. Absolutely, 100%. And this is what I was taught growing up, too. No works. 100% faith in Christ. Okay. Jesus Christ, God, right Trinity, right doctrine on who Christ is. Sinless, the Savior, he did all the work, we do nothing. It's faith alone. And it's eternal. All of those doctrines you could add, and I'm not speaking for every single branch of Presbyterianism, but the ones that I had contact with and the people I have had the hardest time trying to win to Christ can give you all the right answers. And there's people I've talked to where I just still think no matter what we're talking about, no matter what's in the Bible, they don't have the understanding. They have the understanding still of a natural man, not of someone who has the Spirit of God. Just not getting anything. But they could tell you the right answers. And I don't think it's because they're reprobate. I don't think it's because they understood the gospel and rejected it. I think they never fully understood it. And people who get something that's very close to the truth, but is still perverted in a way, and their understanding is perverted, like oftentimes with Presbyterians, it's going to be the Calvinism garbage. Right? At the end of the day, you're going to have a different God. Well, why do you believe that that you can never lose it? Well, because if God chose me, then I'll never, then you can never lose it. And it kind of goes back to that oftentimes. And that's, but if you ask all the right questions from the beginning, it could appear as if, well, they must be saved then. But they may not be, because they may still be ignorant about something that they're just not quite grasping. They're not quite, they haven't really put their trust alone in Christ. It's out there. So my point is, we don't always know, but the truth of the matter is there are people that when they do know and when they do hear and when they do reject, they're done. That's it. Verse 22 there, I do turn 2 Peter 2. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Look, they were a dog before they got washed. They were a dog after they got washed, and there was a dog that returned to their own vomit. That's who the false prophet is. That's who the reprobate could, you know, like, you can say, oh, but they cleaned up their life. This is the sodomite who stopped practicing homosexuality, right? Well, they cleaned up their life. Yeah, but they were a dog before. They're still a dog now, even if they're not eating their own vomit yet. But you know what? Give them enough time, they're going to go back to eating their own vomit again. Same thing with the pedophile. Oh, they were a dog. They did dog-like things. Oh, they stopped doing the disgusting things for a little while. They're going to go back to it. Go back to Hebrews 6. We haven't even gotten to the part that I think is the most convincing point. Honestly. Look, as I said before, I have no doubt about this at all. And if you believe different, like I said, God bless you, okay? That's fine. But at least, hopefully, you could have an understanding of where I'm coming from. This isn't just something that, Pastor Burson, he's just going along with whatever someone, no. I've studied this out quite a bit. We're digging into the meat of the word tonight. Look at verse number 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. This is not a reference to the parable of the sower, of the Christian who the concerns and the cares of this world have choked him out, you know, that was sown among thorns. The seed that was sown among thorns didn't bear thorns. It was choked out by the thorns, but it wasn't the thorn bush that brought forth that seed. They didn't become fruitful because of the thorns. Hebrews 6 says that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. You bear bad fruit, it's because you came from a bad tree. It's because you have a bad seed. It's because you're twice dead. And if you bear good fruit, it's because you came from the good seed, from the good word of God. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, is what Hebrews 6 says. You don't get the good fruit from the thorns and the thistles. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and what? Cast into the fire, whose end is to be burned. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. This is much different than, and I'll read this for you, Matthew 13. You can flip over there in Matthew 7. Matthew 13, 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up and choked them. Who? The good seed, the good fruit. They weren't bearing the thorns. The thorns pierced them. And in Hebrews 6 clearly says that which beareth thorns and briars. It's bringing forth the thorns. Everything bearing thorns in the Bible is cursed. Going all the way back to creation and sin, when death was brought into the world, what happened? The ground was cursed. Right? Because of Adam's sin, the earth was cursed. The ground was cursed. And what was the result of that curse? Let's read. I'll read it for you. Genesis 3:17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. So I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The thing that's cursed bears thorns and briars. The reprobate brings forth thorns. Why? Because they're cursed children. The cursed heathen, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites of the land that were not cast out as they should have been, became what? Thorns to Israel. Numbers 33:55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. And those are the people that if you have the good seed cast among those thorns, they may persuade a person to become unfruitful. They may entice somebody to go after the ways of the devil. Even though they're saved. Even though if they were to go forth and bear fruit, they'd bear good fruit. But these thorns have choked them out. Just like they did in Baal Peor with the fornication. Second Samuel 23:6, but the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. Sons of Belial, children of the devil, reprobates, they're the thorns. They bear the thorns. Go back to Hebrews 6. This couldn't be clearer. Seriously. I said before, I understand where people come from that it believe different. I understand where they get to their conclusions. But it's wrong. It's wrong. Okay? Verse number 9. But beloved, the Apostle Paul, even though he's been hard on them, even if he says, hey, look, man, for the time you ought to be teachers. You've been dull of hearing. You don't want to hear. We can't even teach you the difficult things, the meat of the word, because you're like babies, right? This is what he was saying just a few, you know, not very long earlier, right? A few paragraphs. Not that long in his letter, in this epistle to the Hebrews. He just gets done saying, look, man, you guys, you know, you're dull of hearing. You don't want to hear this stuff. Let's get into the meat of the word, because here's what happens. People become reprobate. Because it's impossible once you know, then if you fall away, to be renewed again under repentance. So listen up and pay attention. But he's not saying this because he actually thinks they're reprobate, because he says in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Even though we're bringing this up to you, we still think that you're saved and that you're going to bring forth things that accompany salvation, like good fruit. We're teaching you this stuff about the person who brings forth the bad fruit and how it's impossible for them to get saved. But look, we don't actually think you're not saved. That's what he's saying. This is how this makes sense. So even though we say this stuff, you know, we're persuaded better things of you. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So now he's going to start bringing up some of the good things about the people he's writing to. Look, we know, you know, God's still faithful to bless you for the good things you've done. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. They've been rebuked for being babies and not exercising what they've learned in order to grow and understand more. So now he's exhorting them, look, don't be lazy with this. You've been around for a long time. You've been exposed to the Word of God quite a bit. We know you're saved. We know that you've been, you know, you've done good things. You've ministered to the saints. You've been very helpful in that matter. Okay, but don't get lazy. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. An exhortation to continue, to strive, to keep going, to work harder. Why? Because God's faithful. And Abraham's a good example of someone who remained faithful. You know what? It might have been a long journey. It might have taken a while, but God's faithful. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So when men make an oath or swearing, they appeal to someone greater than themselves. That's why people say, I swear to God, right? They're not going to appeal to some. You know, some people say, well, I swear on my mom, or I swear on my dad. They say, well, you know what? Your mom and dad is greater than them. Right? And that's why people will say things like that. But then the highest authority you go to is, well, I swear by God. Right? And men do this. Men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation, saying, no, I'm going to say this to be true. This is confirming my words when I swear in the name, you know, by the name of God, someone who's greater. It should be an end of all strife. Can't say anything anymore, right? Because that should cancel the argument. Well, if you're gonna invoke the name of the Lord as your oath, you're swearing by. And you know why it's an end of all strife too? Because, oh man, if you're gonna do that, well, if you're wrong, man, that's on you. That's on you. All right, you're gonna go that far. Okay, that's on you. Because we know God's not mocked. So you're gonna start invoking God's name. And you know what? People today kind of think it's just a big joke. It's not a joke. Don't. You may think it's a joke, and God is not mocked. Who do you think is going to win? What do you think is really going to happen? God's not mocked. Verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, immutability means it can't be changed. It's unchangeable. That's what immutable means. There's no way you could change it. So it says here, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, to people who are saved, the immutability, so the unchangingness, unwavering of his counsel, of his truth, of what he's telling them, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What are the two immutable things? One is that God can't lie. That's an unchanging truth. God cannot lie. And number two is the promise that God made of eternal life. That's also unchanging. That is a solid fact. God has promised eternal life, and he can't lie, just like Titus 1:2 says. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Those are two immutable things, unchangeable. And he's giving them this hope, this confidence. This all makes sense because he was just talking about the people who have no hope because they're reprobate. But you, we already know you're good. You have this hope and you could have this confidence. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to worry. But you know what? Here's some meat of the word and this is true. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You want to stay grounded and rooted down? Man, that what does that anchor do? It provides stability. Right? You're on that big ship and you're being drug all over the place. You drop anchor, what are you going to do? You're going to hold fast where you are. You're going to stay put. That's the whole point of having that anchor. Right? Well, the hope that we have in the unchangingness and the faithfulness of our Savior, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that God can't lie and he has promised eternal life. We don't have to have any doubts or worries about the earlier portions of Hebrews 6 for us. We know we're saved. We know we don't have to worry about the falling away and not being renewed again unto repentance. We have that hope firm unto the end. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And again, we're going to get into the order of Melchizedek soon. Like I said before, it is mentioned quite a bit in many chapters in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to cover that. I could have gotten a little bit more into some of the other topics here in Hebrews chapter 6, but I really wanted to make sure that I nailed down this doctrine. At the end of the day, you don't see things eye to eye with me on this, you know, fine. I did my best tonight. This is kind of the best presentation I think I could do on this subject, okay? And I'm not interested in an argument or a debate either on this subject. I'm not interested in it. If you have questions for me, I'd be happy to answer them further, okay? But I am not interested anymore because I have studied this out. And unless there's something new or something different that maybe I haven't heard, I'm open to that. But I would not be standing up here and teaching this so vehemently if I wasn't fully persuaded and convinced in my heart about this. Not to say that I'm never wrong. Again, that I'm not trying to get that impression at all, give that impression. But, you know, some things you're very sure of, and this is one of those things. It just, the evidence is there. It just makes perfect sense of what this is talking about. But like I said, you believe different? Fine. As long as you're not talking about losing your salvation, we're all good. Or some other damnable heresy or something, right? Those are the things that we have a problem with. But believers who have slight variance, whatever. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this great book of Hebrews, dear Lord, for all the great truths that we found written in here. We thank you for giving us some of the meat of the word and helping us to understand just the truth more fully, more completely, dear Lord. I pray that you would please help us in our endeavor to reach the lost, that we could reach people before it becomes too late. Lord, everyone has their own choice to make. Everyone has their own decision to make. I pray that you please help us to be able to make the gospel as easily understandable as we can help make it, dear Lord. By bringing your word and just helping people understand what that is and bringing them to that point, that decision-making point for themselves. Lord, I pray that you please help us to have discernment on where people are at, and I pray that you please also just help us all to have a heart that is very merciful and willing to extend grace unto people, even if we may not think they're saved or we may think that they might have understood and didn't accept it. Dear Lord, help us just to require just concrete proof that someone is just gone too far with you before we would ever stop trying to preach the gospel unto them. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed this evening. Brother Peter, please lead us.
Church, if you can open up your hymnals to song number 441.
Psalm 441, great is thy faithfulness. Psalm 441, on the first,
great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
On the last,
pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen, church. Great singing. Thank you so much for coming, you guys. You're dismissed.
Go, 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 go.